Life Together, number 79 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 23. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 19th, 2020.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, this privilege of worship. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed and encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. And as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. Grant to us courage to live out the truth you reveal to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do people irritate you? Are there some folks in your life it's just hard to love? Especially if you're forced to spend a lot of time together. Life together is hard. And life together is hard because people don't always see things my way. And other people have annoying habits. Thankfully, I don't have any annoying habits, but other people do. Life together is hard. And yet, God's plan and God's purpose is for us to live out the faith together. His will is for us to do life as a family. You're not saved and put out on an island by yourself or a reservation where you just live as you please for the rest of your days. God's design and purpose is for us to rub elbows with each other and to knock our heads together as we learn to live life together as a means of teaching us about love, forgiveness, and grace. That's part of what the Apostle Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he said, the Old Testament's written for our benefit. Israel, ancient Israel, is an example for us. They're a pattern for us. In many ways, their exit from Egypt and their trek through the wilderness is a pattern or example for life together as the people of God. And we, like Israel, can be a stiff-necked, cantankerous bunch, and yet a people greatly loved by a merciful and a gracious God. As we come to Exodus chapter 33, there's some tension. There's some unresolved issues. God said to the people of Israel, I want you to go on up from here, go on up from the wilderness, and go on into the land of Canaan, that land that I told you about. Leave this wilderness and go to the land flowing with milk and honey, that land that I promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I'll send an angel before you, and that angel will drive out all of the peoples there. That angel will drive out your enemies. But I'm not going with you, because if I go with you, I might just have to kill you along the way. Tension. And the people of Israel, when they heard that news, they had great sorrow and they repented, genuine repentance, because they cried out, they mourned before God, and they took off their ornaments, they took off their jewelry, and they set it aside, not just in that moment, but from then on, because the text says that it's at that point that they removed their ornaments, meaning they didn't put them back on. There was real sorrow, there was genuine repentance, but there was still tension. They understood that if God doesn't go with them, then they've really lost everything that matters. But it's unresolved. It's not a matter that we're reading along in the text and they repent and God says, well, okay, I'll go with you. It doesn't end that way. It ends with still, I'm not going. Unresolved conflict. What was the point of the Exodus? God was gathering to himself a people for his own glory that he might dwell in the midst of them. Now they're going on to the land of promise, and he's not going. He's not going to dwell in the midst of them. But all's not lost, because Moses still took a tent and placed it far outside the camp, and Moses would go there and meet with God. Moses would go there as the mediator, as the go-between, as the representative of the people. And he would meet with God, and Moses would speak with God as a man speaks with a friend, face to face. What was going on inside of that tent? What was that conversation like? Well, we're given some insight in our text. Exodus chapter 33, we're going to begin at verse 12. Exodus 33, beginning at verse 12 and reading down through verse 23. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too, this nation is your people. And he said, that is the Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said, that is Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. As we work our way through this text, I want us to understand that in a world committed to individual happiness and individual fulfillment, the biblical demand is for a life lived for the glory of God within a community of faith. In a world that's all focused on, caught up in, the idea of my own personal happiness and my own want and my own desire and my own longing and my own goals and my own agenda, God's desire is for us to live for his glory within a community, within the church. That's God's will. That's God's purpose. Your salvation, is it individual? Yes. Your salvation is individual in that we don't come into the kingdom of God as a group. Each person must respond to the grace of God personally. Each one of us must repent, and each one of us must believe in order to enter the kingdom of God. No one else can repent and believe for us. So in that sense, it is individual. But we must never think of our faith as an individual faith. Just me and my Bible is not a biblical way of thinking. Because when God redeemed, he redeemed a people, plural, not individuals. Are you saying that Jesus didn't die for me? No, he died for you as part of the whole. You were always meant to be part of a community, always meant to be a part of the people of God. So don't think of salvation, and don't think about your faith, and don't think about Christianity as just you doing your thing, but you're doing your thing in the midst of others doing their thing together. Part of the reason why God puts us together in the church is because we are different. And he puts us together so that we learn how to forgive and how to love and how to treat one another with kindness and mercy. We learn to live the faith by living with people that are hard to live with. That cantankerous person, that difficult person, is God's gift to you. We are intended to live out the faith together. Christ died for the church. That's why when the angel spoke to Joseph, he said, you're going to name him Jesus, this son that is conceived in your beloved, is there by God's design, by God's work, by God's doing, and you're to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Redemption is a people rather than individuals. We're in this together. We are accountable to and for one another. So as we work our way through this, with that in mind, I want us to understand three things about life together. The first is, life together demands God's sovereign divine presence and guidance. Verse 12 down through verse 15. If we're going to live life together, if we're going to walk together in faith, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, we have to have his presence and his guidance. It didn't work otherwise. Only by God's presence, only by his love, only by his guidance will we live the life he's called us to. Now, in the tent of meeting, Moses, as the mediator, would speak to God face to face. We talked about that last time. We said that speaking face to face implies intimacy. It implies immediacy. There's not an intermediate between them. There's not someone that he has to go to in order to go to, but he's talking directly to God. There is an immediacy to it. But there's also freedom. You know that when you speak to a friend, you're free to speak your mind and heart. When you speak with a friend, there's a spirit, an attitude about the conversation that I don't have to put on. I don't have to pretend. I'm able to be me in this conversation. Now, one of the glories, one of the great benefits of being the people of God is that we are given the freedom to speak our mind and heart in the presence of God. Now, think about that. Well, first of all, you do understand that God already knows everything, so it does no good to pretend anyway. I mean, you can smile and you can say, and God's just looking at you going, buddy, I know your heart. I know what's going on. But we need to understand the freedom that's implied in our speaking to God face to face. And that's the pattern that we see in Moses. When you look at this passage, you need to hear Moses in verse 12. Listen, when he says, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. What you need to hear is Moses is saying, okay, now see, you keep saying, but I need to know. You see the freedom in that? Now, Lord, you said this, and I know what you're saying, but how can you say to me, go up, and yet you won't tell me who's going? He's saying, Lord, you said an angel's going to go. What's his name? Who is he? It's great, great freedom here. Further, he says, show me your ways. Now, when I say freedom in the presence of God and freedom to speak your mind, I'm not saying you're free to be disrespectful or flippant. But you are free to speak directly and honestly. And that's what's happening. Who's going with me? Show me your way. Moses is respectful and direct. He is Israel's mediator. He is their representative. He is their go-between. So he is doing his job. He's fulfilling his role. Show me your ways. He is seeking the grace and the mercy of God in order to lead his people. Okay, an angel, but who is he? What is his name? Show me your ways. Is he asking for a map? When Moses says, Lord, show me your ways, he's saying, give me the GPS coordinates. Is he saying, I need to know how I'm going to get from here to Canaan? Is that what he means, show me your way? Or is he saying, show me your character? Show me who you are. Show me your nature. I think that's clearly what he's saying, because as the passage unfolds, before God is able to even give Moses an answer, Moses is very clear, nothing short of the full presence of God with his people will satisfy Moses. That's why Moses basically calls his hand and say, now remember your promises. Remember your saying that you would go with us. Now, also, he says, you said, I know you by name. Now, that implies something special. After all, God knows everything, and God knows everyone. So when the language is used, I know your name, that's implying something more than just knowledge. It's implying relationship. It's implying attitude. It implies a special knowledge. It implies love and acceptance. It's something more. It's something unique. It's about friendship. It's about covenant grace and covenant relationship. By God saying, I know you and I know your name, God is saying, I know you in a loving, saving, electing kind of way. It's a wonderful statement. God says to Moses, I know you in that way. And because I know you in that way, it implies certain things. For instance, Jeremiah 31:3, as he said to his covenant people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And so Moses, as he's speaking face to face with God, he's bringing all this back in. You say, now listen, You say, I know you by name. You say, I found favor in your sight. Well, okay, let's talk about that. So with that in mind, go back to verse 13 and the request. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Moses desired to know God. Moses desired to know God intimately, to know God experientially. And why did he want to know God? That I might find favor in your sight. Show me your ways so that I can live in a way that is pleasing in your sight. His desire was to know God, to experience God, to be in unique relationship with God so that his life would be pleasing in the sight of God. In other words, that his life would be lived in obedience. Moses desired to know the ways of God so that he could live in obedience, because that is the way we please God. That's why Jesus said, you know, if you love me, then keep my commandments. The way that we please the Lord is by knowing him and knowing his ways and ordering our lives accordingly. This is why God's presence was so important. He instinctively knew what Jesus would later say to his disciples in John 15 and verse 5. When Jesus said, I am the vine and you're the branches, and apart from me, you can't do anything. In essence, that's what Moses is saying here. Lord, we have to have your presence. Because without you, we can't live a life that's pleasing in your sight. Moses sets the agenda for our praying. To know the will of God. To live in a way that pleases God. Now here's the thing. That is the kind of prayer that our Lord delights in answering. He delights in revealing himself to us so that we might be pleasing in his sight. Look at what Moses said next in verse 15. Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. That's kind of an interesting prayer, isn't it? I say it's interesting because look carefully at the words. Why does Moses insert himself in the way that he does? Lord, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up from here. Why is it worded that way? What's Moses saying? Look at verse 16. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? That brings us to the second thing I want us to know. Life together demands that we understand the need for and the role of our mediator. It's essential if we're going to live life together that we have the presence of God, his will, his presence with us, guiding us, directing us. But we also need to understand why we need a mediator and what is the role of that mediator. Moses doesn't just pray for himself, he prays for the people. Started back in 13 when he said, consider too that this nation is your people. So even there, when he was asking for himself that God would reveal his ways to him, he's thinking about the nation. He's thinking about the people of Israel. And he goes on to pray for them specifically. But here again is a question. In verse 14, God said to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Wonderful. But if God said in verse 14, I will go with you, I will give you rest, why does Moses then say what he says in verse 15? If your presence doesn't go with me, don't bring us up. Was he not listening? Was Moses distracted? Was Moses' mind somewhere else so that he missed God saying, I'm going with you? Here's the clue. In verse 14, what the Lord says is, I will go with you, singular, Moses. I will give you, singular, Moses, rest. God's promise to go with and to give rest was not to the nation of Israel, but to Moses. That's why Moses says, if you're not going with me, don't bring us up. Why did he say that? Because Moses is beginning to understand his role as the mediator. And God's promise to go with Moses and bless Moses singular alone was unacceptable. Israel needed the presence of God every bit as much as Moses needed it. And so he demanded God go with the nation, not just with him. And so Moses prays as fervently for the people as he prayed for himself. Moses says, in fact, if you're not going with us, it's better for us to remain here in the wilderness of Sinai than it is to go to the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey, without you. So either you go with us or we're not going. And again, that's not blackmail. He isn't threatening. He is fulfilling his role as mediator. Because he understands that if God is not with them, then the whole Exodus has been for nothing. The whole Exodus will be a hollow, empty, vain experiment if God doesn't go with them. Because that's the whole point of the Exodus. That they would be his people, that they would serve him, that he would be in the midst of them. So if he isn't going, then none of this matters. And we're not going. That's made clear in verse 16. How shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? How will anybody know that we found favor in your sight unless they see a distinction, unless they know you're with us in a unique way? What we must understand and we must acknowledge is that there is a great divide that runs down the center of humanity. And on the one side, there are folks who make their own way, who rely on their own talents, who pursue their own goals and agenda. And on the other side of that divide are those who depend solely and wholly on the grace of God and live for his glory. A clear distinction between the two. So that means some know and have experienced the forgiveness of sin. Others have not. Some have eternal life. Others do not. Some know the peace of God in the midst of suffering and sorrow and even death. Others do not. What makes that distinction? Faith in the Lord Jesus. Trust in Christ. Relationship with the true and the living God. Now here's the glory of it all. Everyone can know that if they acknowledge, confess, repent, turn from their sin, and trust in Christ, they will have and know forgiveness, peace, grace, all of that. But apart from that, they'll never know any of it. They will be left to themselves. The reason Moses inserts himself in such a way is that he has begun to understand what it means to be Israel's mediator. Moses understands that Israel's fate is tied directly to his life. He understands that somehow in the plan and purpose of God, his relationship with God is tied to their salvation. And that goes to the very heart of the gospel. Why did God decide to stay with Israel? God said, I'm not going. Then he says, okay, I will go with you. Why? Why did God decide he would go with them? What caused God to stay with the people of Israel? Well, covenant promises. That's part of it. God had made certain promises. Well, they repented. There was genuine repentance. That's why God stayed with them. That is also part of the answer. But ultimately, God stayed with Israel because he was pleased with their mediator. And that's made abundantly clear in verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do." What's the thing he had spoken? Go with us. Show us your ways that we might be pleasing in your sight. This very thing I will do. Why? For you have found favor in my sight and I know you by name. They were saved by their mediator. They were saved by the merits of their mediator. And that is the very basis of our own salvation. It's not what we've done. It's not what we've accomplished. Of course, we cannot save ourselves. Our salvation is due to the pleasure God takes in our mediator. That the Lord Jesus was pleasing in his sight. That's why the words the Father spoke at the baptism of Jesus are so meaningful. Do you remember? Jesus went down to the Jordan to be baptized by John, and he goes down into the water and goes under the water. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and the voice of the Father said, what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And God affirmed his pleasure with his Son when he raised him from the dead. And we are accepted because the Father took pleasure in our mediator. We are accepted and beloved of God because of the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus did for us what Moses did for his people, only he did it perfectly. So, the Lord Jesus, our mediator, sits at the right hand of the Father. And he says, Father, accept them, not because they're acceptable, but because I am acceptable. He says, Father, if I have found favor in your sight, save them. And the Father says, oh, you have found favor in my sight, and I will save them. That's the glory of the gospel. That is the wonder of the gospel. And it's essential for our life together. There's one last thing I want us to note. Life together demands that each of us passionately pursue a personal relationship with God. Verse 18 down through the end. Most would have been satisfied with what had happened. Most would have been pleased at what they'd accomplished, but Moses is not. And so Moses makes one more request, and it is one audacious request. He says, show me your glory. And Moses knew what he was asking for. Because you remember, he caught a glimpse of that glory when he stood before the bush that burned but was not consumed. And the glory of God brightly shone in that bush. He caught a glimpse of that glory when he, along with the 70 elders of Israel, went up on the mountain in Exodus 24, verses 9 and 10. And they were there in the presence of God. Do you remember that? And then he saw his glory in another way as he went on into the cloud himself in Exodus 24. And of course, in chapter 3 and verse 9, whenever Moses went to the tent of meeting, he saw the glory of God as the cloud descended and stood at the door. But Moses isn't satisfied. Show me your glory. Moses wanted a more in-depth understanding. He wanted a more intimate knowledge. He wanted a greater personal encounter and experience with God. And God's response with him was a yes and no. Okay, I'm going to let my goodness pass before you. I'm even going to declare my name, my covenant name, Yahweh. I'm going to declare that in your presence. But no, you can't see my face. You can't see my full glory. Why? Why did God put this restriction on him? You can't see my face because it will destroy you. You can't see my full glory, for you will die. For no man can see God and live. No human being has the capacity to experience God's full glory. until we are glorified and in his presence. So no, you can't see my glory, but you can see something of my glory. Here's the interesting thing. Moses was protected by God from God. So he made provision. Verse 19 down to the end. There's a rock here by me. I want you to stand there. And then I'm going to, as I pass by, I'm going to put you in the cleft, the hollowed out part of that rock. And I'm going to cover you with my hand. And then after my glory passes, I'll take my hand and you'll behold my backside. You'll see the after effects of my glory. But my face, you will not see. Do you think, this is the way my mind works, you think Moses tried to peek? I think he did. He saw the after effects of the glory of God. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. And so Jesus could say to the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen God. So we see God through Jesus in the scripture. We encounter him through the word of God. The apostle Paul said, now we see through a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know him fully, even as I am fully known. As we live our pilgrim lives in this fallen, sin-filled, sin-cursed world, we are to passionately pursue a personal knowledge and relationship with God through the Lord Jesus, longing for the day when we'll see him fully. Life together, it's hard. If we're going to do it successfully, it's going to demand the presence and the guidance of a sovereign, loving God. It's going to demand that we understand the need and the role of our mediator. And it's going to demand that each one of us passionately pursue a personal relationship with God that we live out together. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that we would seek to live for your glory, that we would give ourselves to you in such a way that our lives do reflect your character, your nature, to the world around us. And Lord, I pray that we would never be satisfied with where we are, but that we would long every day for greater knowledge, for greater glory, in anticipation of that day when we're in your presence and we see you clearly. Until that day, grant us courage and faith to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.